Several years ago, in a matter of mere weeks, I ended up making two of the largest purchases I had ever made in my life. I had been saving up almost every dollar I made at the grocery store that I worked at, just patiently putting the money away in order to save up for these two objects. First purchase I had been saving up for was a nice electric keyboard, so a digital stage piano. I love playing piano, and I wanted a piano of my own to play, so I bought this nice, new, fancy keyboard with all the bells and whistles. And I bought it right after Christmas, so you could say it was a gift to myself that Christmas. The second purchase, though, I'd also been saving patiently up for, was also a gift, but it was for someone else. Now, this was something far smaller in size than my digital piano. This was something that wasn't nearly as technological as a keyboard, and it wasn't nearly as practical as an instrument. In fact, you could describe it as just two types of metal wrapped around each other. Doesn't necessarily sound that impressive, right? But believe it or not, the little trinket I got was more expensive than a piano. And this gift was actually far, far more meaningful than the piano I bought myself. See, I didn't mention that it was actually made up of two precious metals, gold and diamond. I also didn't mention who the gift was for. It's for my then girlfriend, who is now my wife. And so the gift that you can all guess now that cost me so much was actually the diamond ring that my wife still wears today. Very meaningful gift. But my point in telling you this is one clear point, and that is despite the size of these gifts, or the boxes that they came in, one massive box, one really small box, or how practical they were, the smaller gift was much more significant than the larger. This is sometimes reality. Okay? The smaller gift is often much more significant than the larger. Also, you could also take this way, that how things appear on the surface is not necessarily how things always are in reality. Today, we're going to see these truths displayed in a true story from Jesus' life where how things looked and appeared to everyone was not really how things were. And where a tiny, minuscule gift was far more significant in God's eyes than all the gold in Jerusalem. Okay, if you would, please turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, if you're taking one of the Bibles from in front of you, the Pew Bibles, it will be on page 880. 880, Luke chapter 21. So we're going to read a very short passage about a small gift, but it makes a huge point for us today. So before we do, though, let's go ahead and pray that God uses this passage to get a hold of our hearts today. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we read your word once again today, we hear what you've spoken. We pray that our hearts would be captured by the truths that are in these pages. Pray that our lives would be changed, our hearts would be changed. God, we pray that your Spirit would move each one of us to see in our lives our need for repentance, our need for grace from you. And we thank you so much that you have given and poured out grace abundantly in our lives. We thank you for this and pray that you'd use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 21, just quickly, let's remember the setting that we've been in recently. Remember, Jesus has been in the temple teaching in the days leading up to his death and resurrection in Jerusalem. And the verses we studied last week, the last part of chapter 20, we saw Jesus having the final word in a string of confrontations with the religious leaders, between himself and the leaders, and he had openly denounced them at the end. He said in verse 45, "And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. And that's the end of that chapter. Scribes had no response to Jesus' accusations. Really, there's nothing they could say. It was all true. So the controversies of chapter 20 reach what I imagine had to be a tense, an awkward end. But as you can tell, things were heating up and fast. And after this, it seems that Jesus had a moment to catch his breath, go into observational mode, and he started watching things around him going on in the temple, all the proceedings and things that were going on in temple courts. And chapter 21 begins by describing the scene that he saw. It says this: Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small coins. Now, this is the scene before him. And remember that this was Passover week. So the Jerusalem was flooded with thousands of pilgrims who came every year to pray and to worship and make sacrifices. And so Jesus, as he looked out on the temple on this day, he would have seen lots and lots of people, huge crowds of people, and probably lots of animals too, are going to be sacrificed. These days in the temple, I've said it before, would have been probably like the days leading up to Christmas at the mall. Just crazy hectic. But among all the hustle and bustle of the holidays, Jesus focused in on one group of people. There was certain people that were lining up to place money in what was called the offering box in the temple. Now, there some versions refer to it as the temple treasury or the treasury. There are actually 13 of these offering boxes scattered around the temple, and they were supposedly shaped like trumpets. They're like big canisters, large at the bottom, small at the top, and people would line up and put their gifts into the offering. And each one of the 13 boxes around the temple gathered money for a specific purpose. A few minutes ago, here at our church, we already had what we call our offering today. And the money that is given in the offering goes to help fund a number of different things. Just a huge variety of things. It keeps our church operating. It pays the bills. It maintains our building. Pays the salaries for myself and others. It funds our outreach endeavors and our ministries. And it supports missionaries around the world. Lots of things. Likewise, though, the offerings in the temple served a variety of purposes. But most of the money, the primary need for the money being raised, went to the funding of the worship in the temple. Just everything they needed to carry on the proceedings of the temple. So, much like many of you might be used to coming to church and automatically bringing an offering with you, worshipers going to the temple did this as well. They often automatically brought an offering with them. And the offering box that Jesus saw here was likely one of those that was set aside for voluntary gifts. Okay, these were not required gifts. Luke says that people were putting their gifts into the box. It wasn't a tax. It wasn't anything like that. But as Jesus watched, he noticed a lot of these people that were lined up seemed to be pretty well off. Obviously pretty well off. You could tell they were rich, probably by the clothes they wore, or the way they carried themselves, or by how much money they were putting in as their gifts. When Mark tells this story in his gospel, he says the rich were putting in large sums of money. Huge gifts. Now, you might get the impression that some of these rich people were doing this for show. That they wanted people around them to notice them and their large donations to the temple. They wanted the prestige that went along with that. However, Jesus doesn't say that here. He just doesn't say that at all. That's reading too much into the text. Sure, some of them may have been indeed trying to show off. But the fact is, it was good that they were giving to the temple and to God's work. This was a good thing. And considering that they were rich, it was good that they were giving a lot of money. Okay? These weren't necessarily prideful or pretentious people here. Okay? Jesus' point was not to criticize something bad, but instead to point out something good. And we're going to see this good thing that he points out in the one person that Jesus particularly noticed amongst this crowd. There's really a stark difference, a contrast between these rich people and their offerings, good or bad, and this poor, lonely widow who also contributed to the temple on this day. It says, Jesus looked up, saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow putting two small copper coins. Now again, it wouldn't have taken super sleuth skills to figure out that this was a poor widow. Her appearance, her clothes, not to mention her offering, would have easily given her away. Her lack of companions at the temple would have revealed that she was likely a widow. The reason for her destituteness. Anyway, the widow's offering was anything but large. It says, he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. These copper coins were lepton. There's a picture on the screen. They were worth about 1/400th of a shekel. In modern equivalents, one lepta would be worth about 1/8th of a cent. Okay, so this poor woman comes along and drops in a total of 1/4th of a penny. Pennies are so insignificant that Canada just got rid of them all entirely. So her offering wasn't just insignificant. It might as well have been non-existent. I mean, what difference is two lepta going to make in the temple? What good is it going to be for people? I mean, it wouldn't have bought one wick on one candle on one menorah, right? Why would she even bother giving something so insignificant? Here's why. Because she wanted to give whatever she could to the Lord as worship to him. Whatever she could. As we'll see shortly, this offering actually amounted to everything she owned. So she had next to nothing, but what she had, she wanted to give to God. Now we might wonder, well, is this woman required to give this to the temple? Is that why she was coming in and giving this offering? No. Right? People were supposed to give 1/10th of what they earned to the Lord as a tithe, right? We all know this. But this woman could have rightfully rounded down her two coins to zero. Okay? And even if she felt compelled to give one coin, she could have kept the other. Now, this was very much a voluntary offering. She chose to give both coins away. So, can you picture this scene in the temple on that day? Can you imagine it? Things were busy and loud and frenzied. People were lining up at this one box to give their gifts. And maybe you can imagine one man stepping up with a bag full of silver and gold coins. And as he pours the bag into the collection bin, you can hear the coins just clang and clatter into the box from ways away. And then another nicely dressed man steps up with, and he's got three bags of just riches and costly riches. And as he pours his bags out, you can see the coins just shimmer and shine in the sunlight. They go down, and this procession goes on for a minute, person after another. And then this raggedy, forlorn woman steps to the front of the line. And maybe she looks slightly embarrassed to be there amongst everyone else. But then she digs into her pocket and pulls out two tiny copper coins. And they don't even make a noise as they fall into the offering. No one notices. And the woman turns around and makes her way out of the temple. Meanwhile, Jesus is just standing there watching it all happen. And I imagine that a smile crept onto his face as he watched the widow drop her coins in. If anyone else noticed the widow and her pitifully small offering, they probably just felt sympathy for her, right? Or confusion. What's the point of this offering? Maybe the disciples felt this way as they watched. But then Jesus excitedly goes, "Wait, did you just see that? Did you just see what happened?" And then Jesus proceeded to turn this really short scene into a powerful teaching moment for all time. Look what he says in verse 3. And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." Now, the lesson for us from this passage is clearly something about giving, right? It's fairly obvious. But what about giving isn't necessarily so clear. So what is Jesus' point in saying this? What's his point in telling us this story, in Luke telling us this story? I think it's pretty much a given, if you read Scripture, that God wants his people to give, and to give generously from what we have, whether that's to church, or to missions, or to the poor, or to those in need. And 2 Corinthians 9:7, very famous verse, says, "Each one must give as he has made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. He wants his people to give. We should all be givers. The methods and the amounts seem to be left up in the air. But notice the first four words of that verse are still, "Each one must give." Okay? Jesus also made generosity a priority for his followers. We saw this back in Luke 12, where he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." How do we build treasure in heaven? By giving now. So can we start with that premise? God wants his people, Jesus wants his followers to give. Now what that would imply is that some of us are just plain disobedient. If we don't give anything of what we call ours to the Lord, then that is wrong. Today, some of us may need to repent of our selfishness and greed, perhaps our idolatry of money, and start giving back to God from what he has so bountifully given to us. So, if Jesus wants us to give, and we are followers of his, how then should we give? How much? To whom? When? Why? Where? I might not answer all these questions today, but I think this little story in Luke actually answers some of them for us. The contrast here between the rich donors and the poor widow tell us some things, very important things about how we are to give as the Lord's people. So what does this story mean for us today? Here's the first thing that I would suggest. Number one, the giving that Jesus wants from us isn't measured in totals or substance. Okay? That's the first thing. The generosity that God wants from us isn't measured in size, amount, or anything like that. The giving that Jesus wants from his followers is not measured in totals or substance. He says here, "Truly, I tell you, truly." So this is a definite truth. This is reality from God's point of view. "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of the others." And in other words, she put in more than everyone else combined. And we go, "Huh? How's that possible? That doesn't make sense." Jesus is doing some pretty strange math here. How was this woman's gift more than all these rich people's gift? The answer is that God doesn't measure giving like we measure giving. We measure giving by looking at the bottom line. What amount was given? In our minds, a gift of $100 is much more substantial than a gift of a dollar. Right? If you're out on the street, someone walks up to you, hands you a loonie. Someone else walks up to you, hands you a $100 bill. Which one are you more thankful for? The $100 bill, of course. That's because we measure gifts by the totals and the amounts and the bottom lines. But God doesn't measure gifts the way we measure them. He doesn't measure them by the bottom line. He measures them by our hearts. Warren Wiersbe says, when it comes to our giving, God sees more than the portion, he also sees the proportion. Men see what is given, but God sees what is left. And by that, he measures the gift and the condition of our hearts. The gift this woman gave was extremely small. Extremely small. But God saw her heart. He saw what was left over. And he knew that her gift was really immense. Imagine for a moment that this Christmas I got two different gifts. Okay? One from, say, a really rich relative of mine. And another from one of my young sons. Okay? Let's say I receive this really expensive, nice, fashionable new shirt from my relative. Okay, he'd be able to really afford such a gift, and I'd be very grateful for it. Of course I would. But then imagine I received another shirt as a gift from my son, and it's not a nice shirt at all. Okay? It's probably off the cheap rack in a department store. But in order to buy me this shirt, I know that my son would have had to go broke. He'd had to empty his piggy bank entirely and spend every cent he had in order to get me that gift. Now, which gift do you think would mean more to me? Not because of who gave it, okay, but because of what it meant for them to give it. Who would have spent more? The rich relative, obviously, right? But which gift would have cost the giver more? My son's gift. And so that gift would therefore be far more meaningful gift to me. I think in a small way, this example can show how God feels about the way we give. The more our giving costs us, the more it actually means. Not how much we spend, how much it costs. We've really, really got to stop comparing our giving to other people's giving. Okay? So-and-so gives 5 or 10 or 15, maybe 20% of what they make to the church. So-and-so, so what? Okay. And those people, they write checks in 4 or 5 figures for God without even blinking. And if you truly give from your heart, your gift can be far more valuable than theirs. Philip Ryken says this, "If it is true that we always put our money where our heart is, then one of the best ways to tell what is inside of us is by what we give to God. However, we have to measure this the way Jesus does and not the way we usually do. Not in comparison to what other people give, but in comparison to our own financial situation. This is one of the basic principles of God's economy. He takes into account how much we have and values what we give in proportion to what we have been given. So, if you have been given very little here on earth, if you've been given a little here on earth, be faithful in a little bit. Be faithful in that. And give God everything that you can. And if you've, in my kids' words, been given a big bit here on earth, be faithful in that. And give God everything you can. got to stop comparing and therefore feeling insufficient because some can give more than you can. Or, on the other hand, you got to stop comparing and therefore feeling self-righteous because you can give more than others. See, comparison is a dangerous trap for all of us, no matter where we fall on the scale. Now, this principle should be encouraging to those of us who may be a bit worse off than others. Right? God doesn't care as much about the amount that you give as much as he cares about the heart behind your giving. Okay? If you can only afford to give God a few pennies every now and then, that's okay. As long as that's actually all that you can afford to give. Give God everything you can, and you do it with a smile on your face. Your small offering may just be the biggest offering of the day in God's eyes. God can richly use whatever we give him for his kingdom's sake. But while this may be encouraging to some of us, it may be disturbing to others of us. When it comes to our money, I think I have a feeling we often need to be disturbed. If our hearts are tied to our cash and tied to our stuff, then there is a big problem. Sometimes, and you'll know if this is the case for yourself, but I know it's often the case for all of us. Sometimes the more we have, the harder we actually find it to give. As our level of living goes up, so do our expenses to maintain that level of living. We have more money, so we end up buying more stuff, and then we need to take care of that stuff, and we always need more stuff. And often, our proportion of giving actually goes down. Randy Alcorn says this, and it would do us well to take this statement to heart. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Tweet that. That is good stuff right there. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. So if God has blessed you with riches here on earth, and most of us are very rich, then remember that God measures our giving differently than we do. May we raise our standards of giving long before we raise our standards of living. Now, I think there's one key aspect of giving that Jesus especially wants us to have. And I've hinted at it by talking about what a gift costs as opposed to how much we spend. I think the key word there describes that is the key word for us today is sacrifice. A key word is sacrifice. Sacrifice sums up what was most notable and noble about the poor widow's offering. Here's the other side of the coin, pun intended, for the first point. Okay? If God doesn't measure our giving in amounts, how is it measured? Here's how. The giving that Jesus wants from us is measured in trusting sacrifice. Trusting sacrifice. The generosity that God wants from his people is measured in our trust filled sacrifices. The giving that Jesus wants from us is measured in trusting sacrifice. We can see this in what Jesus said about the situation, verse 3, and he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." You see the contrast there? What's the difference between the rich and the widow? The cost of their sacrifice. Okay? Some had a lot, and they gave a lot. But it didn't require much sacrifice on their part. The woman had a little, and she gave a little, but it required everything from her. And the woman said, or when Jesus said that the woman put in all she had to live on, the language he used literally said she put in all of her life. This was sacrifice. And the message paraphrase picks up on this. It says, all these others made offerings that they'll never miss. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all. And some of us might hear Jesus' words here and wonder, well, I already have an abundance here on earth. So how am I supposed to give? I'm not in this situation that the widow's in. And Jesus says, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. And we wonder, well, was Jesus saying that it's wrong for us to give from abundance? No, that's not the case at all. Okay? It's not wrong to have abundance or to give from that. If we have an abundance, which most of us do, all it means is that the standard is higher for us. Standard's higher for us. If we have more, we must give more. The more we have, the greater the responsibility. And whether or not, whether we're contributing from poverty or abundance, the key is the same, that we give sacrificially. Must give sacrificially. Some of us are kind of confused by this story, though. And we think, if this widow gave everything that she had to live on, then what would she live on? Like, what's going to happen to her? We might think that this doesn't sound as godly as it sounds foolish or irresponsible. Who gives away everything? How would she take care of herself? How would she eat? These are reasonable questions. But here's the thing we're missing. God would take care of her. God would take care of her. Throughout the Bible, God is frequently portrayed as the protector and the provider for widows and for those in need. Her giving might sound foolish to us, but it is never foolish to trust God for your needs. Never foolish to trust God for your needs. God always meets the needs of those bold enough to trust Him fully. And this woman would have had to trust God big time for everything. She was forcing herself to trust God. And that makes me wonder, have we ever done anything remotely like this? Have we ever sacrificed so much that we are forced to trust God? Have we ever purposefully put ourselves in a position where we had to trust Him? And this is worth seriously pondering. What would it take to force us to trust God? We trust in ourselves. We don't trust God with our finances. What would it take to force us to trust God? Perhaps giving foolishly once in a while? Would that be what it takes to build up our faith in Him? I think this is a great example of God making foolish the wisdom of this world. Because if this was up to me, if I was just giving you advice, I would not usually say that it's wise to give out of your necessary expenses. Okay, what you have to live on. I usually say, okay, pay your bills, buy yourself food, pay your rent, then see what your disposable income is, take that, and then make your giving based on what your disposable income is. What's left over? Right? That's what most of us would do. That's the wisdom of this world. But based on this story, I think Jesus turns that on its head, and He wants us to even give from our necessities. To give more than we think we can afford to in order to see Him work. Making foolish the wisdom of this world. We also might think, well, so does Jesus want us to give everything we have away like this widow? And the answer is no. He never makes that a demand or a command here. Okay, read it again. He doesn't command it. Not everyone is called to give everything away like this widow did. But We all are called to be so loosely attached to this stuff of this earth that we could give it away in a moment's notice. Remember, one day we will give it all away. And when we are more loosely attached, that's when we find it all the much easier to be generous, to be a radical giver. We have to remember, we don't really own anything anyway. It's all God's. God only loans things to us temporarily, and we are the stewards. He is the owner. So how are we handling God's money? Are we really using it to extend His kingdom? Are we giving any of our riches back to God? And if so, how much proportionately, not comparatively? Okay? Or are we just giving Him the leftovers, if there even are any leftovers? Some people choose to give God the last thing, maybe at the end of the year, and they say, whatever's left over, I'll give to God. But there's never anything left over, is there? Got to give God the first things. We might not need to give everything away. Okay, that's the key. We might not need to give everything away, but we do need to surrender everything to God. Not 10%. 100%. Surrender everything to God. He needs to be Lord over every aspect of our lives, and that includes our finances. He should be in charge of where every dollar goes. And this all really boils down to a question of how much we value, love, and worship God. Okay, a missionary, Paul Koistra, says this. He says, the question is not, how large is my gift going to be to God's kingdom work? The real question is, how large a place will God have in my life? That's the question. If our heart is in the right place, we'll give God as much as we possibly can. And for most of us, I'm positive this would mean regularly giving more than we give now. And occasionally, it would mean giving more than we think we can spare. Now, you might have noticed that I haven't said where you should give your money yet. And that's because I don't think we can say this applies to only one specific area. This is talking about a practice or a lifestyle of giving as a whole. Okay? So, does this apply to our tithes and offerings at church? Absolutely. That's one area it applies to. We, as the church, are part of the new temple of God, and we should give generously to the church's work. It's not about a number or a percentage. Again, it's about our heart. And I'd say, I'd only say this, though, that if we're giving nothing or very little proportionate to what He's given to us, then it's not something wrong with our checkbook or our wallet or our bank account. It's something wrong with our hearts. But this passage and these principles can apply to far more than just our tithes. It can apply to the way we care for the poor or the needy around us. And there are people like that around us. Are we seeking to love them, to support them, to give to them? This can apply to the way that we give to friends or family members that are in need. How do we love them? This can apply to the way we give to missions work around the world or other ministries. In any area that God gives us an opportunity to give, we should give, and we should give extravagantly. The season of Christmas that we're in right now can often be a great opportunity to give. Now, I know it's often when we're at our lowest financially. Got no money to spare. But there are also often opportunities that rise up in this season to give. Maybe to someone who doesn't have the same blessings as us at Christmas. Maybe to bless them. Maybe to help a ministry seeking to reach out to the needy this winter, those who are cold or hungry. Maybe to make a gift to someone living in poverty around the world. By the way, there are a bunch of gift catalogs that I put out there on the table as you leave each week. and you're welcome to them. They're just ways that you can give to those in need around the world. Very small offerings, but make a world of difference to people. It's also a season, a great season, where we can step back and evaluate what we're really spending our money on. Be very careful this Christmas and Boxing Day what you spend on yourself. It would do us good to consider not just what gifts we are buying for each other this year, but how, in what ways to consider how we might be able to give back to God or to someone in need. And remember, whatever we do for the least of these, we do for Him. Now, the biggest question we have about this, all this today, the most underlying question is why? Why should we give like this? We don't have a reason to give. There's no reason for us to actually make sacrifices. Why should Jesus' followers give so generously with trusting sacrifice? Ultimately, there's only one answer to that question. And that is because God gave like this to us. God gave like this to us. Why give generously and extravagantly? Because God gave generously and extravagantly. Why give sacrificially? Because God gave sacrificially. Above everything else you've heard me say today, this is the one thing I'd hope that you take away above everything else. If you remember one thing, the reason that we give is because Jesus gave. The reason we give is because Jesus gave. If we do not truly grasp this in our hearts and therefore our habits will never change. We have to grasp that the gospel is at the heart of this. The poor widow giving her all in the temple foreshadowed what Jesus would do only days later. Jesus had already given up the riches of heaven and come to live in poverty on earth. At Christmas, we see Jesus display God's perfectly generous heart as he became both the gift and the giver of the gospel. Hey, Christmas should remind us of God's great generosity to us. But then we look forward, and when Jesus would go to die on Good Friday, he would literally give his all. Not only was his death the perfect sacrifice, it also displayed his immense trust in God. Trusting sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:23 says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Are you getting this? Okay. Jesus, like, think of this story of the poor widow in the temple. Jesus was the true and greater poor widow who sacrificially gave everything he had, entrusting himself to God. And I might add, God took care of him. Right? God raised him from the dead, restored to him all the riches of heaven to his command. Now, we are called to repent of our sins of greed and selfishness and idolatry and pride that nailed him to the cross. We die to sin and we are called to accept the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, to trust God that he can and will save us when we believe in him. And if you haven't done this before, I plead with you to do it today. And then our lives are called to change. Be transformed for the good of the kingdom and the glory of God. He died that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Living to righteousness means following his example of sacrificial love. just earlier in 1 Peter 2, it said, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." The one thing that should compel us to give more than anything is the overwhelming grace of God. As the song goes, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." So what are your two copper coins today? What are the two coins you have in your pockets? What can you drop back in the treasury of God's grace? What can you sacrifice for Jesus or for his kingdom's work? Where can you learn to trust God more, that he will take care of you? How much can you give? No, actually, that's the wrong question. How much do you get to give? Remember, giving's a blessing. It's more blessed to give than to receive. What are you two copper coins? May we hold nothing back. May our offerings be nothing less than all we have and all we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would shine your light into our hearts today. Root out every dark corner of sin that we so desperately cling to. Draw us to our knees. May we see, may we fail you, but may we see more than that, your unbelievable grace to us. That you did come down at Christmas, lived a life of perfection and holiness before God, and then you died for us, entrusting sacrifice to your Father. May we worship you with everything we have. May we give everything we have. Surrender it all to you. We ask this in Jesus' name.